Open the blind eyes, including our own. Unlock the deaf ears, including our own. So turn in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 1. We're continuing this series, this amazing book about our need for grace and the promiscuity, the lavishness of God's grace. I'm sure many of you are aware that the fall television season has kicked off. The episodes that premiere the season are being shown now. And it's always interested me that every show has its theme music, where they show the credits or they show certain actors and actresses. And I always thought they could tell so much more of the story if they just got rid of the theme music. But there's something about that theme music that people who love the story, they love that part of it as well. We memorize the tunes. Sometimes we are humming them throughout the week, or we hear it in the background and we think about the show. Well, we have sort of a theme video for this series in Hosea. The interesting thing about our video, though, is it's a wordless song. There are vocals that don't sing really any intelligible words, but they are deep cries, deep groanings. Now, there's no way you could see everything in this video in one viewing. That's why we're showing it again and again and again. It's going to be up on the website so you can look at it and meditate through it and reflect upon it. But as you watch it this morning, I want you to consider, what are the groanings saying to you? What are the cries to you? Here's some possibilities, and all these themes are in Hosea. Can you hear the grief of God being expressed over the brokenness, woundedness, sinfulness of His people? Can you hear the yearning of God as Jesus cried out, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you, as a hen gathers her chicks, but you are not willing"? Can you hear the prophet himself, Hosea, mourning over the state of his marriage and the actions of his whoring wife? Do you hear your own groaning over the sin in the lives of people you love? And you're broken over the consequences they're facing, on the hardness of their hearts. Do you hear the cries of your own groaning, mourning over your own sin, broken over your own failures? Or do you hear your own cries for mercy, for salvation, longing for the hope of the gospel to be more real in your lives? Or do you hear the cries of the chorus of the angels, rejoicing in heaven over sinners who repent, over the hope of the work of the gospel in your life, in the lives of those around you, among the nations? With those questions in your mind, let's watch the theme music for our series. What's going through your mind right now as you just enter into a spirit of prayer? What are those cries in your soul right now? How is the Spirit of God bringing to your mind your sin, your brokenness, the failures of others, the cry of God, the hope of the gospel? Father, we thank you for Hosea and all the themes that are covered. Truly, God, we ask you, open our blind eyes and unlock our deaf ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read Hosea chapter 1, verse 1 through Hosea 2, verse 1. This is the word of God. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel. For in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people and I'm not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, 'You are my people,' and to your sisters, 'You have received mercy.'" May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Please be seated. Promiscuous. It's an adjective describing a state or a condition. It's being characterized by or involving indiscriminate mingling or association. Well, that is certainly true of us. We are guilty of indiscriminate mingling and association when it comes with associating our hearts or mingling our hearts with other lovers. We, like Gomer, play the role of the harlot. We are looking for spiritual currency that we think we must have to stay alive. Security, control, power, wealth, comfort. We have promiscuous hearts. They mingle indiscriminately and associate with false lovers. But according to this definition, God is also promiscuous. Jesus was ridiculed for such promiscuity. He was ridiculed for being a friend of sinners, tax collectors. He was ridiculed for what people saw as indiscriminate mingling or association. And thank God, that's what he's known for, because that's who he is. He mingles, associates himself with tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes like us. God loves all kinds of people. God offers his love to the self-righteous. as well as to the self-indulgent. God offers His love to the irreligious, as well as offers His love to the religious. God offers His love to the legalist, and He offers His love to the libertine. And we all lean one of those two directions, and sometimes in the same week, both of those directions. And God's promiscuous love that's willing to associate and mingle with all people is offered to us. You know, I see the reality of our leanings on a regular basis. I mean, the same sermon, not two different sermons, the same message, I'll get completely different responses to. The legalist, the self-righteous, the religious will come to me and they'll say, Bob, all you said during that entire sermon was grace. All you talk about is grace, grace, grace. And what they're saying is, get those libertines over there. Don't you understand what they need to hear? They need the law. And what they're also saying, though, is I need the law because, frankly, I'm not trusting in Jesus enough for my confidence. I want to buttress my own righteousness by doing well in areas I'm strong in. So please give me more of the law so I can try to do it so when I lay down my head at night, I can feel better about myself. Same sermon. Bob, all you preached is the law. All you gave us today was the commands. I felt like I was under so much performance. And what they're saying is, there's a bunch of legalists in this church and you need to give them grace so they get it. Or they're saying, I grew up under performance and I need acceptance. I need grace. And anything you say that calls me to obedience, makes me feel like I'm in the performance universe again, and I break out in a cold sweat, and I start to feel like a failure, and oh, the same sermon. We all go whoring after other gods. And some of us lean toward performance, and we want to put our hope in our own obedience, thinking that God's going to give us what we want and bless us because we're such good children. And there's others of us that say, look, all I want to hear is grace. I don't want to be told that there's a life to live. I don't want to be reminded that God is holy and that I'm called to be holy. And guess what? God offers His love promiscuously and indiscriminately to both sides of the equation. Grace is the gospel of unconditional love. It's also the gospel of transforming power by which the legalist and the libertine are transformed in Christ so we both become more holy in every sense of the word. We're learning that we experience God's promiscuous love through God's Son. And last week we learned that we experience God's promiscuous love through the Son's supernatural redemption. That at the place called Calvary, Jesus took upon Himself the names of the children in Hosea. And He became on the cross a person of no mercy. That on the cross, God threw out all of His wrath and anger on Jesus so that we who trust in Christ could be shown mercy. And on the cross, Jesus became not God's people. God turned His back on Jesus so that He would be exiled from the Father's presence so that we could be ushered in continually to the Father's presence. And then secondly, this morning, we need to learn that we can experience God's promiscuous love through the Son's supernatural reversal of all things. It's football season. Some of us have seen a double reverse. Well, this is God's triple reverse. God reverses all the judgments upon His people that are expressed through the three names of Hosea's children. Look at verses 4 and 5. The word Jezreel, the name Jezreel given to the first son, means to scatter or to sow. And in verses 4 and 5, we learn that God is going to scatter the nation of Israel. He's going to sow them into exile because of their sin. They're going to go under the rule of the Assyrians in the Assyrian Empire. But verse 11 reverses that, the great reversal. Look, it says again, they shall go up from the land, they shall spring up. It says, great shall be the day of Jezreel. The word Jezreel again means sow or scattered, or the seed that is sown springs up. So Jesus reverses the scattering of us into exile, out of God's presence, and he says, we will go up out of the land. He's talking basically about a new exodus, that we are a people in bondage outside of Christ. And even in Christ, there are little vestiges of slavery that we still cling to. And Jesus brings the great reversal. He says that instead of sowing you into bondage, you're going to spring up in a land of freedom. God is going to sow the gospel in your souls, and you're going to be progressively changed by promiscuous love. So he not only renames us, he recreates us. He gives us new life in Christ. The great reversal from bondage to freedom. Then look at verse 6. Lo ami, or no mercy, in 2 verse 1 is reversed to you have been shown mercy. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are a person upon whom there are always showers of God's mercy, compassion, and pity, and tenderness, and kindness. Come to me, all you who toil under performance. Come to me, all of you who are oppressed by the weight of your sin and your failure, and I will cause you to rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle, I'm kind, I'm meek, I'm strong, but it's under control on your behalf. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is insignificant. If you know Christ, you live under the showers of mercy and grace at all times. Look at verse 9. Being called not my people is reversed in verse 10. You should be called the children of the living God. A new status. Now notice, you're not just a citizen. You're not just a subject. You used to be called not the people of God, not a citizen, not a subject, but in Christ, you're called children of living God. Now think about that. Sometimes we just blow past things. Oh yeah, I know about the doctrine of adoption. It's like the Heidelberg. Look, faith isn't just what you assent to in your head. It's a supernatural working of God's grace in your soul so that there's a deep assurance that it's really true of you. And if you know Christ, you're adopted into God's family. You're a son, you're a daughter of the living God. Now, you know what that means? That means you have the same standing, status, and position as the eternal Son himself, Jesus. Now, think about that. For eternity past, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit lived in perfect fellowship, in perfect communion, in perfect love. And you and I in Christ are invited into that Trinitarian love and relationship. Do you live that way? Do you really find yourself at rest in God's presence? See, Jesus reverses all the curses and promises us all the blessings. He renames us. He repositions us. He restores us. This is the work of Christ in our lives. You know, I talk a lot about Les Mis. I'm not going to talk about it today. I'm going to talk about another story that I love. Cervantes wrote a book called Don Quixote from La Mancha. It became a play, The Man from La Mancha, or The Man of La Mancha. Don Quixote, the dreamer who saw the world not as it was, but as it could be. The theme song of The Man of La Mancha, to dream the impossible dream, to right the unrightable wrongs, to reach the unreachable star. This is my quest. With his faithful sidekick, Sancho, they went out into the world trying to right the wrongs. They came to an inn, where there was a poor barmaid. Her name was Aldonza. Aldonza was also a prostitute. She was an unwanted child. She was used and abused her whole life. She thought she was worthless, and thus, therefore, what did it matter if men treated her as worthless? She thought she had to sell her body to stay alive. Don Quixote walks into the inn and he sees Aldonza, and immediately he sees who she can become. And as they sit down, he calls her my lady. Aldonza's thinking, this guy's some kind of nut. And she begins immediately to offer himself to Don Quixote. But he persists and says, no, that's not who you are. You're my lady. Matter of fact, I'm going to call you Dulcinea. Dulcinea means my sweetness. Well, now Aldonza's actually offended. She said, of all the cruel people I've ever known, you are the cruelest because you are reminding me of what I can never be. But Don Quixote keeps on calling her Dulcinea and keeps on referring to her as my lady. It comes time for them to leave the inn, and Sancho and Don Quixote invite Aldonza to go with them. She's never been treated like a human being, let alone like a lady. And she agrees to go. And through all the journeys, Don Quixote is calling her my lady, Dulcinea, my sweetness. And little by little, Aldonza begins to be transformed by unconditional love, by the wonder of grace and kindness, by being renamed. At the end of the story, Don Quixote lay dying. He's all confused, doesn't know where he is. And Aldonza runs to his side, and she begins to remind him of his quest, of his journeys to right the unrightable wrongs, to reach the unreachable star. And Don Quixote sort of comes to for a few moments, and he says, that voice, whose is it? And Aldonza says, it's Dulcinea, your lady. She's become who Don Quixote named her to be. She became who Don Quixote knew she could become. And the last dying words of Don Quixote are, my lady. Christ's last words on the cross, not recorded, not verbal, but certainly in his mind, to the church, was my lady. Church, we can act the whore at times, but we are still the bride of Christ. And he looks at us, not as we are, but as what we one day will be. And as we receive that name, that position, that status, by faith, we become what he calls us to be. It's the supernatural power of the Son's great reversal. And then lastly and quickly, we experience God's promiscuous love through the Son's supernatural renewal. Look at verse 4. God says he's going to put an end to the kingdom of Israel by scattering her into exile. But that word scatter also means sow. And in verse 11, we see that we're going to be sowed. Great shall be the day of Jezreel, the day of sowing. There's a different kind of sowing from exile, and that is the sowing of the gospel seed, not only in our hearts, but through us among the nations. Look at verse 10. The number of the children of Israel will be like the sand of the sea. It can't be counted. Now, it's not talking here about national Israel. We're not talking here about a nation. We're not talking here about the Jewish race. That's not at all what Hosea is talking about. He's talking about the people of God, the invisible people of God, the spiritual Israel. Now you're saying, well, Bob, your Presbyterianism's coming out. How do we know that? Because the New Testament tells us that. The New Testament uses Hosea 1 verse 10 twice. Once in Romans 9, 25 and 26. And it's used to teach us that spiritual Israel, the true Israel, are those people who put their hope in Christ, not physical Israel, not national Israel, but a spiritual Israel that puts their hope in the gospel. The other place Hosea 1:10 is used is in 1 Peter 2:9 and 10, where Peter says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And then verse 11 of Hosea 1, "Great shall be the day of Jezreel." What God is saying there is that through the supernatural renewal that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, brings us through His Spirit, through the power of the gospel, in the midst of God's people, we are changed and we become change agents. We are Gomers changed by grace into Hoseas. We are a prostituting people pursued by God, who then are transformed into pursuers of other people who are Gomers, who then in turn become Hoseas, who pursue other people who are Gomers, until more and more and more the seed of the gospel spreads throughout the entire earth. So we're not only renamed, we're not only repositioned, we are recommissioned by God's grace. The original commission of God is in Genesis 1:28. When He created humanity, He says, "Go and rule in all the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over all creation." Now, He's not talking primarily about having lots of kids, although that could be what God leads us to do. He's talking more about going into the world and seeing your little piece of the world as a place in which the kingdom of God needs to rule and reign. That the lordship of Christ is to be brought to bear on your little part of the world where you live. Whether you're a doctor or a lawyer, or whether you're retired, or whether you're a teacher, whether you're a homemaker, whether you dig ditches, whether you're a plumber, it doesn't matter. Being renewed by the Spirit of God means that we become agents of renewal. Remember what the illustration for our church is? This is the aircraft carrier. Just like in the movie Top Gun, where that one plane was coming into the aircraft carrier. It was out of fuel. The plane was shot up. The pilot was freaked out. And he starts weaving and bobbing all over the place. You think he's going to run right into the side of the aircraft carrier. He finally barely lands it. The catapult grabs it, and it screeches to a halt. Then what happens? Well, the same thing that happens to us when we come in all shot up every Sunday morning. You get refueled, retooled, and refreshed. And then you get catapulted off that aircraft carrier to fly missions of renewal, restoration, and reformation throughout all the earth. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe the gospel is restoring you so that you can become a restorer of other people? Do you believe that God is so at work in your life that He's going to use you to turn Gomers into Hoseas? Let me be honest with you. I don't always believe that for myself. You're thinking, well, that's ridiculous. You're a pastor. You're up there every Sunday. Listen, just because I'm up there every Sunday doesn't mean I believe it's actually accomplishing anything. And that's not because I think it's your fault. I'm thinking about what a poor job I do. I told you all I was on this silent retreat. I know it's hard to believe for people who know me that I was silent for almost a week. I actually was. And during that week, God really did, after He got rid of the noise in my life, He really began to speak to me through the Scriptures about His love, His affection, His kindness, His power, His willingness to work through me, to use me, to help me become less of a Gomer, more of Hosea, to help other people become less of a Gomer, more of Hoseas, to be a passionate pursuer of His people among the nations. So Saturday rolls around. I get home Friday. Saturday rolls around, and typical Bob Flahart, I start doubting everything that happened, right? That wasn't you. I didn't hear you. It was all me. I made it all up. It was just, you know, little la-la land for a week, and now it's back to normal. Maybe you feel that sometimes. Well, the gospel Bob preaches, it may be true of other people, but it's not true of me. And I'm stuck as a Gomer. I'm never going to be a Hosea. God's never going to use me. I'm too self-absorbed. I got too much woundedness and brokenness. God's never going to use me. Well, that's where I was Saturday morning. And Saturday morning we have prayer here at the church. You're welcome to join us. It's a powerful time. And I only live up the street, so I only had about 2.5 minutes to get here. And I turned on the classical station, because I love classical music. Plus, after a week of silence, classical sounded really good, you know. And I liked what was on. I didn't recognize it, but I pushed the button for info, and it said Mendelssohn. I said, oh, yeah, The Wedding March, of course. Who doesn't know that? But as I listened more, I thought, I really like this. I pushed the button again. Mendelssohn's Fifth Symphony. Okay. Now, you need to know something about the silent retreat. To prepare for the silent retreat, they wanted us to meditate on Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is where it says, be still and know that I am God. It also says, though, you know, we will not fear, though the mountains tumble in the sea and all that kind of thing. And that is the psalm that Martin Luther used to write A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And so not only did we study Psalm 46 for the silent retreat, but the one time we could speak throughout the day was in worship at the end of the day. And one of the songs we sang was A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. So that's all ringing in my ears. And I'm having all this stuff, and I'm having all these doubts on Saturday. I'm listening to Mendelssohn's Fifth Symphony, not knowing what's going to happen. And all of a sudden I hear, bum, 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 bum. You get the picture. And then when it was over, the announcer said, that's Mendelssohn's Fifth Symphony, known as the Reformation Symphony. And Mendelssohn took the theme of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and he wove it into the main theme of his Fifth Symphony. Now, folks, you can't make this stuff up. I'm like, okay, God, I get it. I get it. Because it was, I mean, the Lord was saying, you dummy? Of course it was me. Of course you're not nuts. Well, at least you're not nuts with respect to the past week. It was me. I was speaking to you. I will change you. I will work in your life. I will use you. And folks, God can speak to you the same way. As you go to his word, as you submit your life to Christ, as you believe the hope of the gospel. See, the gospel isn't therapeutic. The gospel's not all about you being healed of your woundedness, although God, in fact, does do that. God heals us with the gospel just enough to propel us out into the world so that in the midst of our brokenness and even through our brokenness, God ministers to the nations and to our neighborhoods. So what do you need to hear this morning? You need to be reminded of the redemptive work of Christ on Calvary, where he took upon himself all the curses so you could be blessed? Do you need to be reminded of the great reversals that have occurred in the gospel? Do you need to be reminded of how the gospel renews you and propels you out into the world? I don't know what you need to hear, but I believe God's speaking to you.